All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus, the second book in your Bible. It's good to have the Holdifers here with us today, Craig and Carol. Hold your hands up right there. This is Rachel Comstock's parents, and they came down to visit a little bit. Good to have them with us today. And good to have Debbie back with us today. Amen. We've been praying for Deb for several weeks now, almost months now, and thank the Lord that she is improving daily and doing better. Thank God for that. We thought we had lost her there a couple of times, but she endured and hung on. So God bless you, dear. We're glad to have you back with us. And all everybody else, good to see you. All right. Exodus 33, I want to begin reading, please, in verse 12. And I'm jumping right into the middle of, actually to the end of a story. But I'll go back in the introduction and bring you up to speed, and then we'll make some application to what we read. In verse 12, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." All right, now pay real close attention here to verse 14 and 15. Verse 15 it says, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, Moses is having a conversation with God, and he is saying to the Lord, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go anywhere. We're just going to stay here. We'll just stay here. If you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. So you've got to go with us. All right. Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, there are many reasons why. But I want you to think, first of all, the physical reasons. All right, they're in the wilderness, folks. I'm telling you, this is desert. There is nothing there but sand and snakes and scorpions, and that's it. That's it. You might see a stray camel running by. That's about it. That's all you got. They're out in no man's land. Nothing is there. And so Moses realizes if God does not lead them, they're not going to make it. There's no way they could make it if God does not go before them. So he is begging the Lord for his presence. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, God's wonderful presence. You know, Moses and the children of Israel needed God's presence when they were in their wilderness. But you know, you and I need God's presence too as we journey through our wilderness. So let's think about God's wonderful presence this morning. Let's pray first. Father, we love you and just thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless as we take this story and just look at a couple of guiding principles to help us as we journey through life. And Father, like Moses, if you don't go with us, then We don't even want to go. We don't even want to go anywhere. But we have your promise that you'll go with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak this morning. And I pray that you will help our folks as they listen this morning. And I pray that the name of the Lord will be exalted. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, if you will just look back at chapter 32 for just a moment. In this 32nd chapter, Moses was called up on Mount Sinai by the Lord. And when God called him up there, he gave him the law. He gave him first what we call the Ten Commandments. And God's own hand, think of this now, God's own hand wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. This was not, these are not Moses' commandments. These are God's commandments. They are not the Ten Suggestions. All right? They are the Ten Commandments. These are things that God wants man to know and to honor and to obey. And they're simple. They're simple commandments, and they just cover all areas of our lives in 10 simple statements. So think about Moses up on that mountain. What a special time that would have been. God taking his own finger and writing the Ten Commandments and giving them to Moses. But the thrill and the excitement was about to all change and be displaced when the Lord told Moses he needs to get back down the mountain and go to the camp of the people. He said, there's a problem down there. And sure enough, there was. When Moses got halfway down the mountain, he could hear the people, and he could hear the music, and he could hear the revelry and the partying that was going on. If you look at chapter 32, verse 19, the Bible says, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So Moses came down the mountain, and when he got close enough, he realized that the crowd had gone contemporary on him, and he got upset. All right, yeah, some of y'all got that. And the rest of you, tomorrow about noon, you go, oh, I got that. That was witty. Good. All right. But yeah, they went contemporary on Moses, and Moses came down into the camp and just had a fit. He could not believe. There he is holding the Word of God in his hands, the Ten Commandments, and the people had broken just about every one of them before he ever even got to present them to the people. So in a gesture of truth, he throws the stones that they were written on and broke them, signifying that the people had broken the commandments of God before they ever even received them. And so Moses went straight to Aaron and sternly rebuked him for what had happened. Aaron tried his very best to weasel his way out of blame in this matter. Look again at verse 23, or verse 22, I'm sorry. It says, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods. Notice that, small g, plural, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not. In other words, we don't know what is become of him. And I said unto them, watch this now, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this golden calf. Isn't that amazing? He said, listen, you can't get mad at me for this. I mean, the people, you know, it's the people. They're the problem. And they came and said to me to make them gods so they could, that those gods could lead them out of this jam that they were in, out in the wilderness with nothing. All right? Nothing. Don't forget that, folks. They're out in the middle of the desert. And so when Aaron continued, he said, so I asked the people to bring me their gold, and I melted it down in the fire, and when it all melted down, poof, this calf jumped out. So we just worshiped it. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Colorado I'd like to talk with you about after the service. Man, I mean, Moses didn't believe that for a minute, of course. And so it took him a while, but he got all this mess straightened out, and thousands of people rebelled and died as a result of not repenting and coming back to the Lord and asking God for forgiveness. They defiantly stood against God. And so once it was all straightened out, God called Moses back up on the mountain, and Moses was fearful that God had turned from the people. He was afraid that God was going to just say, all right, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. Just whatever, but I'm done with them. I'm not going to have anything else to do with them. And that leads us into chapter 33. And in chapter 33, the first part, we read how God promised Moses that he would send an angel before them to drive out all the Canaanites from the land. But he said, because of their sin and because of their hard hearts, he was not going to come and dwell in their midst like he had previously. In other words, God said, you people are driving me nuts here. I can't put up with this. And because of what you have done, I'm no longer going to dwell in your midst. You will not see me as in your midst. I'm not going to do it. But I'll send an angel, and that angel will go before you and rid the land of the Canaanites. So that's when Moses and the Lord got into this discussion that leads to my text. And Moses asks God if he was going to go up into the land with them, because it sure sounded like the Lord was not going to go. And the Lord said, yes, Moses, my presence shall go with thee. And this was when Moses said to the Lord, well, Lord, if you don't go up into the land with us, then don't even lead us in that direction. If you don't go with us, we don't even want to go. We're going to stay right here. We've got to have your leadership. We've got to have you. And folks, I'm telling you, everybody needs the Lord to direct their lives. Every child of God, you need the Lord daily to guide your steps and to walk with you and to help you as you go through life. You know, it's awful what we have to deal with in this world. And the world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. Oh, the world would have us believe that we are evolving into a better society and a better people. No, 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 no. We're not evolving at all. We are devolving. We're going away from God, not toward God. The Bible says in 1 John that the world is continuously in the state of passing away. As each day goes, the world just gets farther and farther away from God. But the child of God needs to get closer and closer to God. And we need to realize that if God does not go before us, we don't even need to be going anywhere. We just need God. All right, now, three things I want you to notice from this 15th verse. First of all, I want you to notice the appraisal of God's presence. The appraisal. Moses said, look at verse 15 again. He said, if thy presence go not with me, don't carry us up. In other words, Moses sat down and he appraised the matter. He thought about it. He put some thought behind this and he realized, whoa, wait a minute. This is a big thing that we're doing. This is major. I'm sure Moses stood there and looked at the 3 million people that came out of the land of Egypt, looked at the 3 million people and realized, I'm only one. How am I going to control 3 million people? And he said, you know, I need some help. He looked at the desert around them and realized that there was no market to go buy food for everybody. You know, there's no giant. There's no Safeway. There's absolutely no place to get water. We've got to trust in God. By the way, folks, you and I have to trust in God too. We look at our situation and appraise the situation, we will come automatically to the conclusion that we've got to have God go with us. We've got to. I think what Moses did here, I think that he came to a brilliant deduction. I think he realized, he valued the presence of the Lord so much so that he did not want to move another step unless the Lord moved with him. So Moses appraised the situation, and he knew that he had to have the Lord's presence. I wonder how often we stop to think of the fact that wherever we go as a believer, we drag our Savior along with us. You ever thought about that? I'm sure there are a lot of places that we sometimes go to, and many things that we sometimes do where the Lord Jesus by himself would never go to that place. But when we do, we drag the Lord along with us. We got to remember that, don't we? We drag the Lord with us many times to our own shame. Years ago in the youth group of the church where I got saved, there was a girl in the youth group, very pretty girl, very popular girl, and she was invited to the junior senior prom by this unsaved man fella, this unsaved guy, and she, out of peer pressure, decided that she was going to go. And so she did. And about a month later, the youth group went on an activity, and they built a big bonfire, and everybody started singing and songs and sharing testimonies. And she got up and shared a testimony with everyone, and she told everyone the story. And she said that she was so humiliated and so embarrassed for dragging her Savior to that event. She said, "As the minute I walked in, I was convicted and I knew that I was in the wrong place. She said that her date took her by the hand and walked out on the dance floor, dragging her basically with him, and then twirled her around, and she stopped him. She put her hands out and stopped him, and she said to him, "Wait a second, I'm a Christian." And that boy pushed back, looked at her, and said, "Well then, what are you doing here?" And she said, she gave testimony that she just panicked. And she turned around and ran out of the building, ran out and called her mother, made her mother come and pick her up. And she said, "I vowed to God that if I was to get home that night safely, that I would never take the Lord Jesus into a place where he would not be comfortable." Amen. That's quite a story, isn't it? And by the way, that young lady's serving the Lord today. Amen. Yeah, she is serving the Lord today as a nurse, as a matter of fact. And so thank God for that. I'm telling you, folks, we don't realize that everywhere we go, we take the Lord Jesus with us. And Moses said, "Well, I don't want to move unless the Lord goes with me." And you know, for sure, our country today, our nation today, our world today is not like that. As a matter of fact, our courts have been telling us for decades now that God is bad and is therefore not permitted to be in a lot of places. We have taken God out of the public schools. We've taken God out of government. You know, one of the amazing things to me, you go down to Washington, D.C. and walk around at all, look at all the things, and you've got reminders of God on every wall. Yes, that's right. It's on every wall. There are scripture verses, and by the way, they're out of the King James Bible. Funny, huh? Yeah, you won't see anything other than the King James Bible down there. It's amazing. Now they've said we can't have God in government. Can't have that. That's not good. That's not good. And you know, God will oblige that attitude when we feel that way. When we say we don't want God, God will say, "Well, if you don't want me, I'm not going to pester you then. If you don't want me, that's fine. You got that choice. And if you don't want me, then I'll just leave you alone." And folks, the Lord is not going to force himself upon a people. He's not going to do it. He is simply not. Yesterday was my wife and I's 45th anniversary. 45th anniversary. She deserves a button or something. More than that? All right. Now you stay out of this sermon, all right? If I want anything comments, I'll ask, okay? And I didn't ask. So, I want her to love me because she chooses to love me. And that's the way God is. God wants you to choose to love him because of who he is and what he's done. Amen. God does not want to force you to love him. He's not going to take a big ball bat and come and stand before you and hold it and say, "Listen, if you don't serve me, I'm going to whop you upside the head with this." He doesn't do that. But he wants us to choose to love him. And the Bible is very clear on all this. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But God will not force himself upon those who have determined and judged that they do not want him. If you make an appraisal that you don't need God and you don't want God, then God is not going to, he's not going to bother you. Go ahead. Go ahead and do what you want to do then, God says. And that's what Romans 1 is all about. I don't know if you've ever tied the dots, connected the dots through there, but that's what Romans 1 is all about. That in the beginning, men worshiped God for who he is. But then over time, they wandered away. And man decided, made up his mind that he didn't want to serve God. He wanted to serve his own flesh and the desires of his own heart. And the Bible says that they took God and changed him into an animal or into a bird or into some creeping thing or into some object in the sky. And when they did, God pulled back. If you don't want to serve me, then all right, I'll just. Here's how Paul worded it: said he gave them up. Yep. He gave them up, and then Paul says God gave them over. What do you give them over to? A reprobate mind. What does reprobate mean? It means a heathen mind, a filthy heathen mind. That's what that means. And so as a Christian, we're supposed to realize we need God every day. But the world has stepped back and said, oh, no, we don't need God. Well, look at the mess we're in. I think we do. I think we do. And let me remind you, folks, that God said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is not willing, however, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not everybody is going to come to repentance. Why? Because they made up their mind they don't want God. When I pastored down in West Virginia, I got a phone call from a little lady in our church, and she said, Pastor, I wish that that you would go see my grandson in the hospital. He's 23 years old, and he's dying. And I said, well, sure, I'll go see him. What's his name? She told me. I went up to the hospital to see him, and when I walked in, that boy was laying in, kind of propped up in a bed. And he looked like a skeleton with skin that had been stretched over it. And so I started talking to him, and he found out I was the pastor to church. And when he found out I was the pastor of the church, his whole demeanor changed. You could just see it was like flipping a switch. Whole demeanor changed. And I asked him, I said, what's wrong with you? Why are you here? And he said, well, if you must know. Oh, as soon as he found out I was a pastor, it got ugly. He said, if you must know, and I'm sure it brings you great satisfaction, but I'm dying from AIDS. And I said, no, that doesn't bring me satisfaction at all. I said, why would you even say that? Well, I know how you preachers are. You're against people. That's what he said. You're against people. I said, I'm not against anybody. I don't know how you got that, but I'm not against anybody, and I'm certainly not against you. Well, then that kind of softened him a little bit. And he looked over and he said, well, what do you want? It didn't soften him too much, but it softened him a little bit. And I said, your grandmother called, and she asked me if I'd come and see you. So I'm here to see you. Well, what do you want to tell me? And I said, well, probably what I want to tell you is the same thing that she has told you many, many times. He looked at me and he said, yeah, she's told me I need to get, what is that word you all use, saved? I said, yeah, saved. Yeah, born again. Yep. And he said, well, I'm not interested. I mean, this guy's laying here. He's a skeleton with skin stretched over it. I mean, he had at best a week, maybe. And I looked at him and I said, well, son, I kind of want to take issue with you on that. I think you do need to listen because it's not looking good for you. And he turned his eyes away from me and looked at the wall. And I was a little taken aback by that. And I said, all right, you go ahead and look at the wall. But you're going to listen. I know you'll listen. You don't have a choice but to listen because I'm not leaving until I tell you what I came to tell you. And you're going to listen because, well, you're just going to listen. And so I started in Romans 3, and I went through the gospel with him. No reaction. He just stared at the wall. Got down to the end, and I asked him if he'd like to pray with me and receive Christ as his Savior. And that young man, dying now, let me remind you, dying, knows he's dying. Is as lost as he could be, knows he's as lost as a polar bear in the Bahamas. Lost. I looked over and I kind of moved where I thought he could see me in his peripheral vision. And I said, are you going to pray with me now? He turned his head over towards me and he said, I just can't. I said, why not? Well, I just can't. It took me forever to figure out why he couldn't. But you know why he couldn't? He couldn't because he wouldn't. In his mind, which was an accurate appraisal, in his mind, if he prayed and ask God to forgive him of his sin. If that was his prayer and he was sincere, he then realized that he would have to denounce the wicked lifestyle that he was living. And in his head, he did not want to do that, even though he was dying and he knew he was dying. Isn't that something? Right to the bitter end, that young man chose the wrong thing instead of God. And when she called me and asked me to do his funeral, my heart sunk. And I told her, I said, listen, I cannot go in there and lie to those people. She said, preacher, I would be disappointed if you did. And I had to go in there and tell those folks that all we can do is trust that the grace of God was at work right up to the end and that somewhere along the way, he repented. That's all I could say. Oh, I've buried a lot of them like that. In 45 years, I've buried a lot of them like that. I'm telling you, folks, your appraisal is important. And Moses appraised the situation, and he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't even want to go. All right, secondly, that was point one. Point two won't be as long, and point three won't be as long. Or y'all could just come over to our house and eat. Happy anniversary, honey. Yeah. Surprise, surprise. Yeah, she cries, Pastor is cooking. No, you don't want that. Number two, we saw the appraisal. Number two, notice the abodes of God's presence, the abodes. Folks, we need God's wonderful presence. That's my point. Amen. And the places where God's presence can be found are, I think, rather obvious. Do you feel like Moses in this matter? Do you feel like Moses here this morning? Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't even carry us up. And you know, like Moses, I'm sure you feel the same way. I want God's presence. I want to be where the Lord is, don't you? I think God will be found in church. You're supposed to say amen right there. Yeah, you say, well, if I say amen, then I'm committing myself to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Amen. I don't know whatever happened to Sunday night church and Wednesday night church. Anybody know? COVID? That's done with. That's an old excuse. I want to be where the Lord is. I don't want to be down at the Ravens game or the Orioles game, where a lot of Christians can be found on Sundays. I don't want to be there. I want to be here. I want to be in God's house. I don't want to be down there passing beer cans to drunks to get even more drunk so that after the game they get behind the wheel of a car and drive home. I don't want that. I want to be in the house of God listening to the Word of God. That's where I want to be. And let me tell you something, folks. You'll not find God in these dens of iniquity that are found everywhere today. You're not going to find God there. I want you to see the overall picture of all that happened here. Israel had just been engaged in a time of idol worship. And when they did, God announced to Moses that he was leaving them. God said, Moses, I've had enough. And God told Moses that his presence would be leaving. And again, God is not going to go where he is not wanted. And you can be assured that the Lord Jesus is not wanted in the bars and the drug dens and all of these abominable places that are found in our world today. So if you go to one of these awful places, listen, you're going in alone. Lord's not going to walk in there with you. The Lord Jesus does not frequent those places. He just doesn't do it. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the advantages. The advantages. And I want to give you four little quick advantages. Number one, the Lord's presence brings peace. That's right. Boy, people need peace today, don't they? I talk to folks and they're so distraught and upset and they don't know where to turn and what to do. And you know, I can remember when I was a little kid, my dad would say, at 10 o'clock at night, go out in the garage, take his flashlight, go out in the garage and get, you know, a wrench. I said, why do I have to go get it? And he'd say, just go get it. Well, I didn't like to go out there because we found a snake out there one time. I mean, a big old black snake. I hate snakes. Snakes are cursed, you know. That's why they crawl on their bellies, you know. And I just don't like them. And you can get mad at me if you want to, but I kill everyone that I come across. I don't like them. I don't want a snake in my yard. I don't want a snake in my church. I don't want a snake in my basement. I don't want a snake in my outbuilding. No snakes. So my dad would say, go out in the garage, 10 o'clock at night. Here, take his flashlight with you. Oh, man. Dad, do I have to? And I'd go out there and dink around a little while, and he'd come, Dad, I couldn't find it. And then you hear him coming across the floor and up the stairs, and then he'd blow right by me, and he'd go out in the garage, and I'm right behind him. I don't mind going if he's there. Amen? Well, when you go out and face life, sometimes it's a scary adventure, isn't it? But you don't mind going if you know the Lord's there. Secondly, second advantage is purity. Sin abounded in the people at the base of Mount Sinai. They had forgotten God and turned to an idol. And when God saw that sin, he was furious. There was nakedness and dancing you name it. All sorts of debauchery was going on that day. But God's presence promotes purity. It's like how when I go somewhere and nobody knows that I'm the pastor at the Church of the Open Door, and then I tell them that I'm the pastor at the Church of the Open Door, and all of a sudden everybody loves Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, everybody loves the Lord. Everybody goes to church. Now, about 10 minutes before, they were cursing the Lord. But when I walk in, I've walked in places and people knew it was me and they'd all elbow one another. They'd all, there he is. There he is. They'd elbow one another and dead silent. Oh, that's not a giveaway. That's not a giveaway that you know who I am. Well, God's presence promotes purity. You know, think about this. I want you to imagine a kid down on the corner in Baltimore selling drugs. He doesn't want a police officer hanging out on his corner. Right? Oh, no, he doesn't want that. And, folks, it's the same way an evil world does not want God hanging around. Then thirdly, the third advantage is protection. All right? There's peace, there's purity, but then protection. Israel needed God's presence to protect them. And then lastly, they need the advantage of perception. You see, when the Lord shows up, when the Lord's leading, I mean, they had no idea how to manage their trip through the wilderness. They had no idea which direction to go. So God's presence would certainly provide them and be a compass to them that they would need. And you know, folks, much of our world today is just simply floundering, just flapping, you know, like a fish out of water, just flopping, doesn't know what to do. Most of the world is like that. They do not know where they're going. They do not understand what life is all about. They're not happy. They're not fulfilled simply because they have left God out of their lives. We've got to have God's full-time presence. I need him. You need him. I need him today. I'm going to need him tomorrow. And by the way, so are you. So I hope our prayer this morning will be, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't even take us out of here. If you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. We'll just stay put. But you know God wants us to move forward. You know that, right? Amen. All right, God's wonderful presence. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions. I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I am saved. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know it. Just keep your hand up for a moment. Pastor, I know I'm saved. Amen. Thank you so much. You may put them down. Well, that looked like the whole congregation to me. I could have missed someone, so let me ask this. Is there anyone who will say, Preacher, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord's presence in my life. I need to be saved from my sin. I know that. Pray for me, Preacher. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I won't embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want me to pray for you this morning, you're not sure, just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anybody like that today? Anybody like that? Right, I do not see a hand. All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here will say, Pastor, I need the Lord's presence in my life? I know I do. And I've kind of been doing my own thing here lately. But I need to do what the Lord wants me to do and be guided by the Lord. Pray for me, Preacher. Would you lift your hand and hold it up, please? Amen, amen, amen. God bless. God bless. Thank you so much. God bless all of you. Good. All right. Father, you know our hearts this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will now take our hearts and draw them to your side. Father, if we need anything today, we need your presence. We need to just yield ourselves and let you guide our lives. I pray for all these folks who raised their hand. Father, do a real work in our midst here this morning. Send revival to our hearts this morning. Help us to love you and help us to grow and be what you'd have us be. And so, Father, I want to pray for our folks today and just ask you to bless. Meet every need that was represented when these hands were up in the air. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.